From Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul.
Well, good morning. It is indeed a delight and an honor and a privilege to be here. And I always appreciate Pastor Allen's generosity in allowing us to come. And I know that we want to be in prayer for him as he ministers, as he is away serving in South America. At Father's Day, I, of course, reflect on my dad. I was walking through Cloverdale Mall not too long ago when I stood in front of one of those mirrors by accident, and it was my dad looking back at me. And I mean, that was not pleasant. But my father was, when he came home from the war, he became a streetcar driver, and he drove on Queen Street and for decades. And my son reminded me of this story. I had forgotten this story, but a man got on, and he was belligerent and drunk, and demanded that, you know, he take him to St. Clair Avenue. Well, it's a streetcar, and St. Clair and Queen Street run parallel, nowhere near each other. And he would not get off until he got to St. Clair Avenue. And so he drove him from one side of the city to the other, and the man would not get off, and they turned around, and he explained it to him again that he could easily get him on a bus and it would take him up to St. Clair, and he could take the subway up to St. Clair, whatever, he could make it happen, but the man refused to get off. And so finally, at some point, my father, came to he realized no one on the streetcar was going to get off at the next stop, and he yelled out St. Clair, and the man the man got off. He was a great dad, but he had clay feet, and the wonderful thing my father did was he pointed me to the real father, and that's a great legacy that he has. We do appreciate your interest in Hockey Ministries International and what we do. And I know that represented here this morning are people who are completely disinterested in hockey, and you are probably emotionally stable, well-off people, right? I mean, the rest of us, we need help, but whether you're interested or not, it is simply a ministry that desires to engage Canadian culture, and Canada has this I've said it before here, dysfunctional relationship with hockey, and I won't go into all of the reports and things like that, but I do want to touch on the very tragic situation in Humboldt. Some of you will know that Hockey Ministries exist so that basically to tell people there's more to life than hockey. We work at the National Hockey League, we work at all the pro levels, and we work at major junior hockey, and now, it's surprisingly, we are being invited into universities. That's just been something we have not been expecting, and the grace of the Lord, and we're now providing chapels for university hockey teams, and we are volunteer driven. That's probably 2/3 of our volunteer chaplains in Ontario, just quality people who function in an atmosphere of suspicion and at times rejection, but the openness of people in the hockey world to the good news of Jesus Christ is quite an interesting aspect. And the reason I say that is I think that we are so far gone that people in hockey have no idea of They've never owned a Bible. They may never have been to church. You cannot make a reference to the prodigal son or Easter or anything like that and expect them to know what it's about. And therefore, it's fresh, and people indeed are profoundly lost looking for something. And sadly, one of the situations that came along was it took place just a little over 2 months ago, in which Anne and I, we were out with our kids, and the grandkids now, they want to go to those food courts. They want to go for dinner in a food court in Sherway. I thought you went to dinner only if you, you know, had to. And but anyway, the did I do something wrong? No, that's okay. That's okay. And so anyways, we were there, and as the evening was going on, it was in the afternoon, I started to get these texts from John Bechtold. John Bechtold oversees the Saskatchewan ministry that we have, the hockey ministries in Saskatchewan, the Junior League. And it was, please, there may have been a bus accident, please pray. And so, you know, it was going to about 15 of us, and this text. And then it was, there has been a bus accident, there may be injuries. And then the last one was fatalities. And then you may or may not know the story, and that is that 16 people were killed in an area of, you know, where there was just not a lot around. It's outside of Nipawin, and the Humboldt Broncos were on their way to play a playoff game there, and they somehow engaged with a transport truck, and the front of the bus was sheared off, and two coaches, a statistician, the female trainer, their broadcaster, and then the players made up the 16 people that were killed instantly in that situation. And our trainer, the chaplain, Sean Brandau, who is a pastor but volunteers with Hockey Ministries, he had been talked into going by his children. He did not want to, it's a 2.5 hour drive from Humboldt to that area, and he just did not want to go. He had been busy, but his kids talked him into going, and he ended up being about 20 minutes behind the bus. And so by the time he gets there, the emergency people are there, it's taped off, but they let him through because he is the chaplain. And it's in there that, I mean, what he saw and what he heard and what he had to do is, you know, horrible. And they literally, he was helping identify bodies and put them in snowbanks. I mean, it was a horrible situation. And then, of course, the days unfolded, and, you know, parents were coming in. Most of the players are from Saskatchewan, but some are from Alberta, some are from British Columbia, and the parents, of course, were coming in, and he had to take them to the morgue to identify their teenage sons. And it was horrible, you know, just ongoing tragedy. And then, of course, the you know, you may have heard the situation where there was a misidentification, where one son was identified as being dead, and when it turns out that he wasn't, and he had to be there with the parents as they told the parents that story. And so what is before us is an ongoing situation that it is going to be years and years and years of suffering. Humboldt has made the decision that they will operate a team next season, which will be, they will start soon after Labor Day. And so they've already run a tryout camp. And no one, I mean, this did not make the press, but Mike Babcock went out and ran that for them. He's a Saskatchewan man, head coach of the Toronto Maple Leafs, and he did not want the press to get a hold of that, and he did not. But can you imagine the parents or the now disabled player as they saw more players going out to take their son's place? And then when the season begins, and then when they have their son's first birthday, and then Christmas, and then every year after that, and the grief process, and the anger, and the questions that have to be there. And if you did see Sean speak at all, you saw him speak from a broken heart. He did not have answers to the mysterious, but what he did was he had a situation where he knew that somehow in the middle of it, Jesus was present. And that's all we have. And ultimately, that's what Hockey Ministries is about. That's a very extreme situation. We do not anticipate ever having to deal with anything on that scale ever again. We certainly pray that we don't. But often in the world of hockey, our chaplain are the only people that players and management and coaches turn to in the moment of loss. And I mean, we've had a guy serving with the Newmarket Hurricanes, and I mean, this will sound a little dark, but I mean, I joke with him that he leads the league in funerals. I mean, he just is asked over and over again. Steve, you remember Mo Gillard. I mean, Mo Gillard has had a profound effect on the Niagara Ice Dogs simply because he's come along the side of the ownership of that team in the midst of their loss. But all we have is Jesus. Raymond D'Souza, who writes in the National Post, a Roman Catholic priest, wrote in Connivum, he wrote how he had been the chaplain of the Queens Golden Gales football team, and a tragedy had hit that team. And he said, I brought hope and I brought comfort. I did not bring Jesus. And he was crediting the chaplain from the Humboldt Broncos, Sean Brando. He says, he brought Jesus. And that's what we're about, isn't it? I mean, that's what Weston Baptist Church is about. I mean, we can think it's this, that, or the other thing, but it eventually all comes down to Jesus. And therefore, this passage that is before us that Steve read for us, you know, Paul is Paul. I mean, St. Paul, we have, you know, cathedrals named after him. I mean, you think, but what does he do in this path? He humbles himself and he says, pray for us also that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray for us. Pray for us also that God may open the door for our message so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ. A few weeks ago, the beginning of May, we did an event at the Hockey Hall of Fame. It's, you know, this place where hockey is celebrated. All of the big trophies are there. All the heroes of the game from the beginning of the game up until the present time, their sweaters and sticks and all those things are there. It's a very interesting place to be. And while we were preparing to invite people to come to that, all sorts of insecurities come into me. Like, why would anyone come? And is it too expensive? And, it turned out it was a pretty good evening, and we were very grateful for it all. But just before we finalized that event, this verse came to me, and I was reading one morning, and yes, it was a fundraising event, and yes, we need resources. We need resources because our chaplains, you know, have the spiritual gift of pizza. You know, I mean, you want to get to a junior kid, you know, give him pizza. Our chaplains get in their cars and they drive distances. They take players out, you know, for lunches. They want to give them the Bible. Players have never owned Bibles. We want to buy them that. We want to get them literature. So we need resources. Certainly we do. And that's a very legitimate thing. John Bechtold, who I mentioned, he drives I would say thousands and thousands of kilometers every year, just simply because of the nature of the geography of Saskatchewan. And I sent him this, you know, Mark Knopfler wrote a song called Baloney Again, and it's about black gospel singers in the time of segregation. And it has this line in it, "The Lord is my shepherd, he leadeth me in pastures green. He gave me this day our daily bread and gasoline." And that's what, you know, Hockey Ministries needs, our daily bread and gasoline. Like, put us on the road, let us get there, and let us buy, you know, some pizzas and give people Bibles. That's, you know, and so we need that resources. But we need this. We need that it would be Almighty God who will open the door for our message so that we may proclaim Christ, the mystery of Christ. And, you know, we have chaplains who, you know, they have, you know, what materials do we have, and what's the message, and how, you know, and we have, you know, introductory topics that we give them. You know, tell them how to be a good teammate, tell them how to be disciplined, tell them how to get along with their girlfriend, or what to do when the coach benches you, or, you know, whatever it is. Like, you know, those are opening, you know, dialogue with players. Players care about that stuff. But eventually, we have to get the message of Jesus to them. And the message can be very mysterious. Paul calls it the mystery of Jesus here. He calls it the mystery in Ephesians, in Corinthians, in that passage that is often read at funerals. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And of course, you are dealing with the story of the virgin birth. You are dealing with the story of the life and the miracles and the teaching of Jesus Christ. You are telling, and, you know, you may be working on Bay Street, or you may be in a university, you know, and you are telling this story there. You are telling in the hockey, I'm telling in the hockey world, it says it's the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's better to turn the other cheek. Tell that to a hockey player. You know, and then you come to the point of the claims of Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then you come to his arrest, his torture, his death. And then his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon coming. Well, that doesn't necessarily fit, does it? It doesn't necessarily make sense. Some Muslim friends have told us how the Jesus film was shown in their country, in the country of Iran. And part of the point of the Jesus film, the government was to show, was to see Jesus die. What hope is there in a dying one? And so we have this story that may or may, you know, that may not have a sense to it. But Paul says, pray that the door would be open so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ, and pray that I proclaim it clearly as I should. This past week, I have the privilege of meeting with a number of our chapel leaders. They volunteer for us. They are busy people. They're successful people, and they do an amazing job. And then I also had the privilege of meeting with and talking on the phone with potential chapel leaders. And we have a plan. And we are working right now with replacing the chaplain in Listowel simply because of age situation. He's in his 80s, and we think he could keep going, but he's done an amazing job. We are working on the Aurora Tigers. We're working with the Wellington Dukes. We're looking at the Trenton Golden Hawks. We're looking at a team in Navin. I don't even know where Navin is. It may be near Nemo. And so we have this plan. But if you came to me in 6 months and say, well, how did it go with that? I go, well, actually, none of those teams worked out, But the Lord opened the door over here, and we've got all these other teams. And sometimes that's the way it works. And but it is pray that this message, that we would have the doors open for this message, and that we would be able to proclaim the mystery, and that we would proclaim it clearly as I should. We are in a day and age in which we are tempted to mix everything up with politics and legalism, and everything is just getting in the way. But prayer allows us to conform our will with the will of Almighty. And as we work with our chaplains, we pray this for them, not that we would all do it in the same way, but we encourage them that if they are the ones who God has chosen for that place, pray that God would allow you to be the one who would bring the message. Because they bear the image of God. They are created in the very image of God. They are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are his royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. And so all those things come together so that as we unite our hearts with the Father, he will be the one who will open the door. You see, I don't know what you're hearing here, but if you were Fellowship Baptists, you would be hearing guilt. We're good at guilt. You see, you would be hearing, oh, I need to do more. I need to work harder for Jesus. I'm not doing enough. And that's not what is being said here. It's actually kind of relax. Pray that God will open the door. You're scratching your head at your office and going, man, these people are not interested at all. They're not interested at all. They have hard hearts. They are not looking for, you know, going to church. They're not dying for you to invite them to church. You know, that young Leaf team, they are not excited to see Paul Allen for the most part. You know, like, yeah, you know, Paul, he's a cool guy. No, he's not. He's kind of goofy. You know, like what? Why would they, you know, they got millions of dollars. They got whatever they want, they got. And so what's the answer to that? Pray that the Lord would open the door for that. I love that quote at the beginning. It's about when we're doing laundry. You see, that's our world, isn't it? Our world is a world of shopping and putting out the garbage, having ice cream, and getting cancer. Right? That's our world. But our world is also the world of demons and angels. That's the real world. And for those that just live in the physical, they miss the spiritual. And that's why we pray to the Lord that the Lord would open the door. Because we can plan. And we can prepare, and we can do what we're supposed to do. But we have to rely on the Lord to be the one who is going to do it for us. And then he changes it a little bit. And he says, be wise. And he starts to instruct them. So he's asked them to pray for him. But then he says this, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. We have opportunities. Doors are opening in the hockey world. But we have also had to work with messes that we have caused. For 2 years, I drove to Rochester every 2 weeks around the lake, because we had a chaplain in Rochester who made a mess. And the coach told him to get out, and he didn't want to see a chaplain ever again. Well, the coach got fired, as coaches do. A new coach came in, and we said, could we kind of just see if we could get back in there? Well, they did not trust anybody, but they would let me come. And so I would drive around the lake, I would do a chapel with the Rochester Americans, and I would turn around. Finally, I said, you know, could, what about if we find somebody, you could meet them, and, you know, a local guy, and we have a wonderful local guy there. But we got tossed out, not because they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. We got tossed out because the man was an idiot, was wrong. We got tossed out of the San Jose Sharks because the guy went down, stood at the bench during practice, and started to high-five players. Well, culturally, you don't do anything. You know, the coach looked at, who are you? He was gone. We have rebuilt that trust and relationship, and have somebody, we have to watch the way we behave. And we're living in a time in which Christians may feel that we are entitled to some government privilege or government, and those days may be passing away. And we will need to be wise in how we respond to that. We will need to be wise in how we interact with what's going on in our culture. But simply think about years ago, I met Steve. You probably don't remember that. I was a youth pastor. We had Friday night hockey up in Brampton. I took you and Bill Hodges up on a Friday night, and that's probably the early 80s. Hey, we were 12. Yeah. Oh, man. And we were dynamite. We were outstanding hockey players. But there is just this sense of, like, mean-spirited people will drive people away. I mean, it's not rocket science, is it? So how it is, we need a wisdom in how we interact and make the most of every opportunity. Now, again, what are you hearing when it says make the most of every opportunity? Because we tell our chaplains, there are opportunities when the wisest thing you can do is stand in the shadows and say nothing. There are times, and this is where that pray that the Lord would open the door, because there are times when it is just inappropriate to come and be present in situations. And then there are other times when the Spirit is going to lead us and we are to speak with the truth with boldness in it. And therefore is make the most of every opportunity. But don't assume that every opportunity is the last opportunity. And therefore, there is, in our world, it is building trust. It is building a relationship. And seeing it as a long-range situation. And I think in many situations that you would find yourself in at university, you would find yourself in the workplace, in the neighborhood, it is that situation. But you make the most of every opportunity. And then I love this part. It says, let your conversations be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Your conversation, now, those are interesting things to put together, aren't they? The things that are, you know, sweet and salty. It's one of those energy bars, right? You've got something, well, grace, so that you are giving people some love that they may not deserve from you, or you're giving them a break, or you're extending them forgiveness, or you're extending them patience. In situations, that it is grace. It is the grace of Jesus Christ coming out of you. We are receivers of grace and we are givers of grace at Weston Baptist Church. And so it is that your conversation is full of grace. And so there is that side of it. But what do you hear when you hear salt? Well, certainly, you know, we're all supposed to avoid it because it causes high blood pressure. And how you can eat a boiled egg without salt, I have no idea. It's a mystery. But you But salt, of course, is that. I mean, it brings flavor, and there should be flavor in our conversations. But of course, in that culture, you probably all know this, that it was far more than that, and there was a sense of that salt had value. It preserved things. They say that there is a path or a road that runs from Jerusalem to Rome, and every 20 kilometers or so, whatever a person could walk in a day, there are towns on that. And that's where they developed leather, so people would need shoes. That's where they learned, you know, they would all develop wine. People needed things to drink, and they developed the capacity to preserve meat. And so you've got all those wonderful Italian meats that were learned to, as people would make those journeys. And so salt has that great preservative. But as you also know, is that salt was something that they actually paid people in. And there's, you know, they paid Roman soldiers sometimes in salt. It was something that had immense value. If you know anything about the history of the Indian, the country of India, and the fall of the sort of the British control over it, it came down to who controlled salt. And Gandhi was able to create this embarrassing situation where the British had to beat people so that they stopped them from controlling the salt. And that ultimately brought an end to the British rule in India. And, a soldier is worth his weight in salt. And so, but it also has this side in that day of wit, that your conversation has some interest to it. And I would suggest to you that have a conversation, have an ability to interact with people with grace, but also where they are better because they have encountered you. They are better off because they have heard you speak, that you bring a value to them. And why is that important? Because read what goes on in the social media. How quickly does the social media go destructive? Just read letters to the editor, and then how quickly it becomes a personal attack on whoever wrote the thing. You know, the bullying that goes on in the adult world, the bullying that goes on in the political, all of those things. And so if you bring in this culture a conversation that has grace, and it has this salt to it, it will be powerful. And so isn't it interesting that you have this sense of pray to the Lord that the Lord would open the door, and then, but you do this. And so together we are sharing in the communication of the mystery. And therefore, we need to have that wisdom. And so how do you go about doing that? Well, in verse 2, it says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So it comes back to the power and the presence of prayer. I love that beginning of the prayer this morning to Abba. I mean, that was just, I mean, isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's that personal, it is that presence, and it is also communal. So that when we are together, Jesus is here. And so prayer has that vital power to it. But it also says, be watchful. Do you remember when David was assembling his armies? And it lists, he got 130,000 warriors from this tribe, and they knew how to fight with every tool. And he'd get 40,000, you know, people that knew, you know, they knew how to fight with spears. And then he'd get another. And then it says, from the men of Issachar, it said, they understood their times and knew what Israel should do. We need to be watchful. We need to be prayerful. And we need to be able to watch and observe and go, what are our times? What is it that we are supposed to do? And then thankful. Is it easy to be thankful? Is it easy to be people of gratitude? I was driving in a car with a guy, and he was just in the process, he was telling me about the negotiations going on for his second NHL contract. If you get your first NHL contract, you're trying to get by on about $750,000 a year. How you live on that, I don't know. But He's trying to live, you know. So now he's going to get a reasonable wage. And he's not a star, but it's going to be $1 million or $2 million or something per year. And he was shocked. He was shocked at what the team started out to offer. It was so much money. And he knew that his agent was going to ask for way more. And so somewhere they would come. He was shocked. And he goes, how do I handle that? And I gave him envelopes. No, I said two things. I said, be generous and be thankful. And that will set you free. Because if you're holding on to that, and if you're looking and you're going, well, actually, I'm only making $2 million and that guy's making $4 million, you will be miserable. And hockey players at that level are some of the most selfish, self-centered, and unhappy people you will possibly run into. The amount of time I listened to people complaining about the food that was on the charter. They're flying on charters with buffets. Then the hotel, it's a five-star hotel. They have to stay in a five-star hotel. So it's in the agreement. They're complaining. They are unhappy people. Why? Because they have not learned to be thankful. Thankfulness is a spiritual completion that God is the giver and we are the thanksgivers. And so, as we have this great privilege of handling the mystery of Christ, let's pray for one another that the doors would be open, that we would speak in a way that we're supposed to speak. And then as ourselves, be wise in the way in which we interact with our friends and our neighbors. And then devote ourselves to prayer, understanding our times, and being people of gratitude. Father, thank you that you allow us to be part of the great expression of your good news in the hearts and lives of people. And represented here are just people that have contact with across various spheres of influence. And I would just pray that they would be blessed by you. And they would know the privilege of what it is to serve you and what it is to have you open the door and what it is to have you empower them to proclaim that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.